listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
If I may enter into and just be a part with you, I'd like us to pray for the pastors here. I know you love them, and I know they love you. And I have an opportunity now. It's hard when you're pastoring. You're not going to come up here and pray for you. You are praying every week, but praying for yourself publicly. So it's an opportunity for us. If again, let me say us, because I feel like I know you, even if you don't know me. So the weird uncle wants to pray as part of you for your pastors, the men I love, the men you love. Can we do that real quick before we turn to the word? And then we'll just pray for God's favor as the word is preached. So let us, church, pray for our dear pastors. Lord, I thank you so much. We thank you so much for Philip and Danielle and Rob and Terry. We thank you for the Estradas. We thank you for the Sadoffs. And Lord, we know this, that you give good gifts to us as your people. And they represent good gifts to us as under shepherds for our souls. And so what we do is we turn our attention to you and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. To your name be praised for the wonderful gifts that you have given us, for men who love your word, who hang on their dependence and their ministry on your word. And as they trust in you, they remain dependent on the Spirit to preach your word, to teach your word, to counsel your word to our souls. And for that, we thank you, O Lord. And we pray along with that, that you would keep them and that you would bless them, that you would sustain them, Lord, that you would give them renewed energy and strength in the ministry, that they really would, Lord, they would feel the energy that you promised to give us in our obedience to you, the sustaining grace of your mercy along the way, and the empowerment of the Spirit to say, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things you do through frail people, through a congregation, and through those who serve us as pastors in our congregation. So, Lord, we pray your blessing upon them. We pray your glory to be seen in their lives. We pray you would protect them against the attacks of the evil one. We pray you would establish them all the more for your glory and the good of our souls. Lord, we thank you for your word. And so as we turn our attention to your word, we pray, would you bless us, O God, as we turn our attention to your word? Would we hear you this morning and praise you and respond appropriately by the power of the Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 34. So we'll see how long this jacket stays on, guys. It may come off soon here, but so if I step over there and it goes, then you know I'm just taking off my jacket. So I'm not leaving you. I like children's books. So before we read the text, I don't know if that says something about me, maybe my capacity, my level of retention. There's a wonderful children's book called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And in the story, young Alexander faces one disappointment after another. Gum in his hair when he wakes up in the morning. No prize in his cereal box. Everybody else gets a prize. He doesn't get a prize. He has the worst seat in the carpool. And by midday, he's convinced that the solution is simple. He should move to Australia. That's the solution. Well, he does discover and eventually learns that even in Australia, there are terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. And that lesson's not just for children, is it? We know children, teens, adults, mature ones, people fail us, right? We know this lesson. We grow older. We learn something even harder. Friends prove fickle. Co-workers can distance themselves, relationships fracture. And if we're honest, there's even a deeper sadness or humbling, we fail too. We disappoint others. We fall short of our priorities. We struggle to remain faithful, which raises a deeply human question. Is there anyone truly trustworthy? Into that painful reality comes Jesus, the Christ. Matthew 9, 18 to 34, puts on display the profound trustworthiness of Jesus, the Son of David, the merciful Savior. So let's read God's word, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 9. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And Jesus passed on from there. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. And as they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." In this passage, it's an incredible passage, we are going to see four proofs, if you will, four ways Jesus proves himself worthy of our fullest confidence. Jesus is demonstrating his trustworthiness. So first, Jesus is trustworthy in his purpose. Listen, trustworthy is never abstract. You can't just say, "I'm a trustworthy person," and people go, "Yeah, of course, we see that." Someone must be trustworthy for something, for a mission, a responsibility, a calling. And so that begs a question. What or why did Jesus come? And Matthew has already told us. So if we're reading Matthew 1:21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there's a mission statement right up front for Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus himself explains his mission in Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Sharpening that mission. Jesus came to save his people from their sins and inaugurate the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 9, 18 through 34, we see him exercising his kingly authority. He raises the dead. This is an unusual king. He heals the chronically sick. He gives sight to the blind. He casts out demons. So as we begin to think about the trustworthiness of Jesus, Matthew is saying, let me show you, let me demonstrate the trustworthiness of Jesus. Death obeys him. Disease retreats before him. Darkness flees his presence. The miracles are not random displays of power. Like, you get a gift. He's not Oprah. You get a car. And that's for you older folks that know about Oprah as a talk show host. You're not just giving away things. He's functioning in his messianic love and care for fallen and broken people. These are credentials, but they're more than credentials. They're expressions of his heart to a broken and lost world. So they demonstrate that Jesus truly is. These miracles, as we've seen them in total, demonstrate that Jesus truly is the promised Messiah, the Son of David. So later, when John the Baptist asks, "Hey, Jesus, are you really who you say you are?" What does Jesus say? "Tell them the blind receive sight. Tell them the lame walk and the poor have good news preached to them. Look at what I'm doing." It's what the Messiah had promised to do, and it's what he is doing. And so the conclusion here is unavoidable. Jesus is trustworthy. He can be fully relied upon to accomplish the mission the Father gave him. If he came to save sinners, he will save sinners. If he came to establish the kingdom of God, he will accomplish it. His trustworthiness is rooted in the unchangeable plan of the Father. So imagine that you take your car to get it washed. Anyone here like to keep their car clean? Any like real clean people? Like, man, it's got to be nobody. Y'all are all dirty car people. Yeah, it's hard. But let's assume you spend real good hard-earned money to go get it clean. You want it done right, don't you? You want them to do a decent job. But if they miss a spot or leave streaks on the windshield, it's not catastrophic. The stakes are pretty low, right? It's a car wash. Okay, and run it back through. But imagine you need a cardiologist. Hey, you don't want things undone. Mostly trustworthy is not good enough for a cardiologist. When your heart is on the table, you want someone utterly reliable, or as reliable as they can be, because the greater the stakes, the greater the trustworthiness that is required. When it comes to the salvation of our souls, we need someone perfectly trustworthy. That's why Jesus's flawless character is both admirable and essential. His power is both extraordinary and marvelous and absolutely necessary. Dr. Charles D. Frazier, Jr. serves as the chief of pediatric and congenital cardiothoracic surgery at Dell's Children's Medical Center of Central Texas and holds faculty appointments at Dell Medical School at the University of Texas at Austin, where he is a tenured professor in the departments of surgery and perioperative care and pediatrics. He is among the world's leading pediatric cardiovascular surgeons. His leadership in the development of internationally recognized research, training, and clinical programs has impacted more than 16,000 children and adults in need of congenital cardiac repairs and related surgeries. He's pioneered the surgical care of these patients with particular emphasis on complex neonatal repairs, cardiac surgery, valve repair, and treatments for adults in congenital heart disease. You can read those stats and be like, whoa, he's pretty accomplished. And he is. Not to discredit those, that resume is impressive, and we can marvel at that. But I don't marvel at Dr. Frazier merely because of his resume. I marvel because I have experienced his care. He is the surgeon who performed surgery on my two infant daughters and repaired their hearts. When someone holds the life of your child in their hands, trust is no longer theoretical or based on the resume. Although you're grateful for the competency and the credentials, it's personal. Matthew wants us to see something far greater. Jesus proves his credentials as the one who was sent by the Father in a personal way to those recorded here in this text. Oh, the glory and the marvel of his person and his ability and the sweetness and the nearness and the imminence of his care for these four individuals or groups of individuals. Jesus proves his credentials as the one sent by the Father, and he proves the heart of the Father by performing these miracles out of love for those who are in need. They bring him their dead daughter. They bring their 12-year suffering. They bring their blindness. They bring the demonic oppressed of the community. They bring their need, and they discover Jesus is not only able, he is willing. He's not only powerful, he is merciful. And dear believer, that is why we trust him. If you're in Christ here this morning, you know of Jesus, you know the stats, which are like no other, but you also know Jesus. You know the Holy Spirit's work of illuminating the beauty and the glory and the wondrous work of Jesus for you. So you have then entrusted your lives to the one who came to fulfill the Father's saving plan. And that plan leads all the way to the cross. So the Savior who proved trustworthy then remains trustworthy now. So what do we do? A couple of just quick points of application before we go to the next. Rest in his plan. Rest in his plan. Recognize that Jesus's purpose is not just an abstract idea, but a living promise for you this morning. What are you going through? What category do you need to put in here of resting in his plan? Trust him to deal with your deepest sins and your deepest sufferings. Bring it to Jesus. He is trustworthy. Paul gives us reason to rest in Jesus in his introduction to his letter in the book of Ephesians, passage I think y'all know, familiar with. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That's to stir us to rest in the trustworthiness of Christ. The Father sends the Son, and the Son is faithful and trustworthy to fulfill all that the Father has for each of us. So rest in his plan. Number two, surrender to his authority. Since Jesus is trustworthy in fulfilling the Father's plan, submit your heart, your ambitions, your fears. Believe he will work out his redemptive purposes in your life. We know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Jesus faithfully carries out his mission, and he does so even when others ridicule and oppose him. Which leads us to our second point. Jesus is trustworthy in the midst of rejection. So not only is he trustworthy in the fulfilling of his purpose, to do the will of the Father, to save a people for himself, to bring about redemption, to establish finally and fully in the kingdom of God in the hearts of his people. But Jesus is trustworthy in the midst of rejection. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus tells the weeping crowd outside the ruler's house that the dead girl is not dead, but sleeping. And what do? They laugh. We would probably be right there alongside them. They mock him, though, for suggesting that any hope remains. But their mockery doesn't faze Jesus here. He's not deterred. He goes into the house. He takes the girl's hand. He raises her to life. And what do the Pharisees do about these healings? What's their response? Well, they charge him. They make an accusation that he cast out demons by the prince of demons in verse 34. So, but again, Jesus will not turn aside from his mission. The approval or disapproval of the crowd and the hostility of the Pharisees do not dictate his course. He knows the path the Father has set for him, and he walks it with unwavering obedience. That's encouraging to us. We live in a day and age where we could be even fearful that someone might post something on social media about us. Or the pressures of living in a family that really, it could be hard for some, where you have family that reject you. And that's exceedingly difficult when you have family that reject you because you're a Christian. John and I were talking a little bit about that just before the service, about new convert and family members rejecting you immediately. You're like right into suffering. Hey, I haven't learned this yet. I don't know. But man, Jesus is so precious. I'm serving him. I know him now. Imagine with me for a little bit, a baseball illustration. Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to break the Major League Baseball's color barrier. Game after game, he would step onto the field and he would face all kinds of taunts, insults, not only from the stands, but also from other players. And yet Robinson was chosen partly because they felt like he could endure the pressure of the words and the heat of the moment and not react or respond or fight back. And so he persevered. He did not retaliate. He did not quit. He kept playing. He let his perseverance and dignity speak louder than the hatred around him. That kind of endurance revealed the strength of his character. But if Robinson's perseverance under hostility revealed his character, how much more does Jesus's perseverance reveal his perfect character and trustworthiness? Jesus faced not just insults, but betrayal, false accusations, torture, ultimately the cross, bearing the full weight of our sin, ultimately taking upon himself the wrath of the Father. This singular focus to not be deterred from this mission to move through in faithful obedience. And this unwavering faithfulness assures us we can trust him completely with our salvation. So today, no matter who ridicules, brothers and sisters, or misunderstands you, you can trust that Jesus has already walked that road. He's persevered before us, proving his trustworthiness to the end. So in application, endure hardship. Endure hardship. In times of ridicule or misrepresentation, keep your eyes on Jesus's example. Ask him for strength to stand firm and respond with grace. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter 2:23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Brothers and sisters, entrust yourself to the one who judges justly. If you are in Christ and you are trusting in Jesus, then you are able then to endure hardship by his grace, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit who sustains you and keeps you. But not only endure hardship, remain faithful. Do not let criticism or slander derail your devotion. Jesus stayed true to his mission despite opposition. Let that encourage your perseverance. The author of the Hebrews says it like this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endures mockery and false accusations without faltering. Even as I make that appeal and we see these two kind of big rock first points, if you're like me at this point, you're like, that's a pretty high bar. Jesus is the bar. There is a sense in which Jesus serves as our example as we're filled with the Spirit. There's another sense in which Jesus's perfect work and complete sufficiency and trustworthiness is not so much of an example as it is a provision. A provision for us. And that leads us to the third point. Jesus is trustworthy even when our faith fluctuates. What if my own faith wavers? What if my own faith is weak? Does he remain trustworthy when we are weak or uncertain? Matthew chapter 8 and 9 repeatedly highlights faith, but in very different forms. The Roman centurion in Chapter 8, 5 through 13 is like, this guy has great faith. Jesus calls it great faith. I mean, do you want, that's like, I want centurion faith. I want Jesus to look and go, yeah, great faith. Now, remember, faith is a gift from God. It grows by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can't really boast in anything. It's all the Lord. It's comes from the Lord. It's the Lord's good work. And so remember that. But boy, praise God for the Roman centurion. And then the disciples in chapter 8, 25 through 26, they cry out in the storm with little faith. We're going to die. The woman with the hemorrhage in the text we read this morning may, some have said, may mingle faith with some superstition. But there was faith there. And maybe not. Maybe it's just, I just need to get close enough to grab on. The two blind men are like, we don't even need to get close enough to grab on. We're just shouting out from a distance. Have mercy on us, son of David. Listen, here's the liberating truth right here. Faith that grasps hold of Jesus, even if it is weak or confused, is faith enough. Faith that grasps hold of Jesus, even if it is weak or confused, is faith enough, because Jesus himself is sufficiently strong and exceedingly trustworthy. You see, Matthew's driving us to this end here. He wants to overwhelm us with these incredible miracles of God's care for these individuals, highlighting the authority and the mission and the purpose and the completion of that by Jesus. And then there's conflict and difficulty, which Jesus stays resolute in the midst of it. And then he's reminding us that it's not grounded and rooted on us. Oh, how liberating this is. He, our Lord, honors the simplest cry that comes in genuine need. The outcome depends not on the intensity of our faith, but on the trustworthiness of our Savior, who never breaks his word. Genuine faith in the trustworthy Savior is faith enough. You're here this morning, like, I don't know that I have faith for that. Are you trusting the Savior for your righteousness before a holy and perfect God? Have you come to be reconciled to him? Then that is faith enough for whatever else you experience, whatever other conditions. He is trustworthy in every way. It's like a toddler who thinks they are hanging on to dad's hand. Look how strong I am. I'm hanging on and I'm not falling down. But in reality, we know the Father's strong grip is keeping them safe. We may feel like our faith depends on how tightly we cling to him, but our security rests in the trustworthy hold of our God and our Savior. Jesus, the object of our faith. Jesus keeps us from falling. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus is the assurance that we are safe. It is enough for us to place our trembling hand in his mighty grip. So, application, bring your weakness to Jesus. We don't wait for perfect faith. We respond in faith to him. Trust in him. Even if your faith feels minimal, you're trusting in Jesus, your Savior, is not minimal. He is not weak. I love the response of the father of the boy with an unclean spirit recorded in Mark 9:24. It says, once Jesus describes that he's willing to heal, what happens? The father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, he got it. Jesus is capable and able. He is trustworthy. He evaluated himself correctly. I don't know that I have enough faith. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe. I'm laboring towards that. In the early 1880s, I was just a young kid. Nah. That was kind of a grandpa joke, I know. Sorry. Louisa Steed faced a devastating tragedy when her husband drowned while trying to save a boy off the coast of Long Island. She was left a young widow with a daughter named Lily. She was plunged into grief, weakness, and need. And this brought She brought her brokenness and her helplessness to Jesus and found in him the strength to endure and the sweetness of his promises. And she wrote this.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
It's the trustworthiness of Jesus that ultimately secures our lives. Our growing faith is the internal confidence in the secure, objective, sufficient, trustworthy Christ who came to fulfill the plan of our triune God, rooted in the love of the Father for sinners like you and me. So what do? We focus on Jesus. Y'all know that around here. Proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. Understand that what matters most is who you trust, not how flawless your trust is. We want to shift our gaze away from our limitations onto Christ's sufficiency and his power. Whether our faith is strong or barely hanging on, Jesus stands ready to uphold us. Now let's see his unwavering resolve not to be derailed from the Father's plan. So fourth point as we end, Jesus is trustworthy even when some attempt to sidetrack his mission. You notice in there that in our text we read that the blind men were told, don't go tell anyone. And what do? They go tell everyone. They spread the story of their healing. And this is not because Jesus was ashamed of the miracle, but because he refused to be turned into a mere spectacle. He is moving towards the cross. He has a goal. He has a focus. He is heading to the cross. And from Matthew 4, from the wilderness temptations to Matthew 26 to the cross, Jesus constantly confronts voices that would sidetrack him. It's one of the devil's great ploys. Here's a shortcut. Go this way. This is the better way to do it. And all along the way, Jesus is fulfilling step by step the will of the Father by the power of the Spirit. You can imagine that you're driving somewhere important and your GPS suddenly says recalculating. Like when you're on your loop right now and they're doing all that construction. As I was heading to the Sadoff's house, and they're all of a sudden, like, it just stops, and you're on the side road for miles, and you're just sitting there, not to complain. But my GPS was like recalculating or figuring this out. Life is like that a lot, isn't it? You have plans. You go to get something done, and all of a sudden, you're like, oh, recalculating. That's not going to work out. Jesus never needed to recalculate. Crowds tried to redirect him. Enemies tried to stop him. Even his friends misunderstood his mission, but Jesus never lost sight of the destination. From the manger to the cross, he stayed perfectly on course to accomplish the Father's plan. This commitment should be a great comfort to us because it shows that nothing, no human agenda, no evil scheme can prevent Jesus from accomplishing the Father's saving work. People in Matthew 9 might want him to become a political liberator, a miracle show performer, or an instant crowd pleaser, but Jesus chooses the cross. He chooses Redeemer. This is my mission. In the same way, Jesus was never swayed by misguided demands or false agendas. He says it in John 6, verses 38 through 40, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. We will spend eternity highlighting the glories of Jesus, celebrating the sufficiency of Jesus, knowing more deeply who he is, understanding more clearly his character and nature, and never grow weary and never plumb the full depths of his character and nature. As our creator and as our redeemer, we will enjoy fellowship in this triune with our triune God forever and ever, and regularly be plumbing the depths. And right now, in the meantime, in the in-between time, in the waiting and in the suffering and in the difficulty and in the clouds and in the rain, we can step back and say, oh, God has given us sufficiently a view of who our Savior is. Trustworthy Lord in his word. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that word. And we are assured that he will keep us. Even when our assurance falters, his faithfulness does not. Because Jesus is wholly faithful to the Father, which includes his love for you. We are secure in his capable hands. So, brothers and sisters, he is trustworthy. Why is Jesus so completely trustworthy? Because he is perfectly faithful to his Father. Jesus said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And even in Gethsemane, and the cross looming before him, we're heading to the celebration of the resurrection and looking to Good Friday, and you're looking to Easter Sunday. We're gonna rejoice as we do each week in the resurrection with a particular focus on it. And as you think about the trustworthiness of Jesus from Matthew 9. So Jesus, even in Gethsemane, with a cross looming before him, prayed, not as I will, but as you will. Highlighting that the emphasis upon the fulfillment of the Father's love for his people and the redemption that it was being brought to bear and this substitutionary atonement of Christ for us. This means he will never fail you. Human trust breaks every day. You have wonderful pastors, but they're finite. They may say they're going to be there at 9:30, and they may get there at 9:45. Rob will get there at 9:20. Philip will get there at 9:45. He has limitations. But more than that, they're finite. They're human. We live in a fallen world and we have remaining sin, even as believers. But Jesus stands alone as the perfectly trustworthy Savior, shepherd of our souls, because his faithfulness is rooted in his eternal union with the Father himself. Equal in every way with the Father, one with the Father. And because Jesus never fails his Father's mission, we can trust him with our lives. His trustworthiness anchors our assurance, strengthens our obedience, sustains our endurance, and fills us with hope. So when life brings a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, we don't run to Australia or to any number of other things as our hope and our confidence. We run to Christ, the trustworthy Savior. Dear church, bring every need, great or small, to him. Take heart and trust the one who is always faithful. He will do you good, and he will lead us safely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your
sufficiency for us, oh God. And we thank you for your love for us. And that love is expressed, Lord, even as we think of just that familiar passage, God so loved the world that he sent. What kind of son did he send? One that was equal with him in every way, save not being the father. One who would come and redeem us from our sins, go to the cross, bear and satisfy the wrath that we justly deserved. Trustworthy in every way, with credentials sufficient for the task. Executed it fully and completely for us. Faithful life. Substitutionary death. A wonderful and glorious affirmation of resurrection, accepted by you, Heavenly Father, ascended to your right hand, now reigning and ruling over our lives. Oh Lord, we have much, much to trust in. A perfect Savior in every way. We thank you, Jesus, for your trustworthiness. In Jesus' name, amen.